I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Today's reading is from Psalm 142. A Maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. This is the word of God. Have you ever felt backed into a corner? No way out? Kind of like a prison cell? We recently lost a great American who was literally imprisoned as a young American pilot during the Vietnam War. That was Senator John McCain, who died last month of cancer. And I'm not here to talk about his politics this morning. I just want to focus on him as an example of someone who was really persecuted and treated cruelly and yet maintained his integrity. Both his grandfather and his father were four-star admirals. And John continued the family legacy by enrolling in the Naval Academy after high school. But his ambition wasn't to serve on a ship. He wanted to fly. And so after he graduated from flight school, he volunteered for combat duty in Vietnam. And in 1967, he was shot down and captured. And he was taken to the infamous communist prison known as the Hanoi Hilton. And he had broken his arm and his leg in the crash. They weren't treated properly. He was severely beaten and tortured. And this resulted in lifelong disabilities. When his captors learned that he was the son of the top-ranked military officer in the Pacific, they offered to release him early. But knowing that the communists just wanted to use this as a propaganda ploy, and because he wanted to adhere to the Navy code of conduct, which said that prisoners that were there earlier must be released earlier, he said, no, I won't be released until you release the ones that got here before me. So he spent another 4 years there. He spent a total of 5.5 years. 3.5 of that was in solitary confinement. And at one point, he succumbed to the torture, and he signed a confession saying that he was a war criminal and an air pilot, pirate. But nobody blamed him for this. Nobody really believed it. But he had a hard time forgiving himself for doing it. And he became suicidal in prison. And thankfully, he wasn't successful. Eventually, he got released and he came home. And when he returned home, he received the Silver Star, the Bronze Star, a Purple Heart, and the Distinguished Flying Cross. And then after retiring from the Navy, he served his country for the rest of his life as a congressman and then a six-term senator from Arizona. McCain spent the majority of his time in prison in solitary confinement. But was he really alone? Did he know that God was in that cell with him? Did he know that he could cry out to God in his distress? Well, David was in a similar situation when he penned our psalm for today. Before we begin that, I want to do a quick recap of where we've been so far. In this series, we've been exploring six genres or types of psalms. And so far, we've looked at wisdom psalms and hymns or psalms of praise, trust psalms, and then last week, we looked at the first of two lament psalms. We saw that even in the midst of suffering last week, that God has not forgotten us and that he will never forget us because of his steadfast love, his covenant love for us. So today we have another psalm of lament written by David. And he, like John McCain, was alone with his back to the wall with no way out. So today I want to ask the question, what can Scripture teach us when we find ourselves with our backs to the wall? This psalm has a preface which provides us with three important pieces of information. It reads, "A maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer." What's a maskil? Well, the root word is insight or understanding. And scholars, including Luther and Calvin, believe that it means it's a psalm of instruction, a psalm to teach us something. Well, of course, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, and instruction. Instruction in righteousness. But some sections of Scripture do that in a more straightforward way than others. Right? I don't learn a lot when I read the genealogies in Numbers. But when Paul explains justification in Romans, I get a lot of content there. Well, David has something important to teach us in this psalm this morning. And then the preface also tells us that it was written by David in a cave. What's that about? In the cave, it says, as if everybody would recognize what cave that was. Well, there's two occasions in the book of 1 Samuel when David was hiding in a cave. The first was in the cave of Adullam, and the second was in the cave of En-Gedi. Both times he's hiding from King Saul, who wants to kill him. But I lean towards the cave of Adullam just because of what we find happening in this psalm this morning. So the cave of Adullam has been discovered, they believe, about 2 miles south of the scene of David's triumph over Goliath, and about 13 miles west of Bethlehem. So here's the hill. At this place, this hill, there's some 500 feet high hill, and it's pierced with numerous caves. It looks kind of bleak, doesn't it? Kind of like Nevada. Gina and I went hiking in the hills above Hidden Valley last week. And it's very similar. It looks a lot like this. Dry and dusty and barren. And then here, many believe this is the actual cave. I can't imagine having to live here. I mean, that would be depressing in itself, right? But David's situation is even worse than that. He had been forced to flee from the comforts of his family and from the royal court because Saul had decided to kill him. Along with that, he had to leave his best friend, Jonathan, whom he loved like a brother. You remember the poem that he wrote about a year later when Jonathan was killed in battle? Listen from 2 Samuel 1:25. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. They had a close bond. And by the way, don't let people tell you that this is a homosexual relationship. There are people that say that. But there's no indication of that here or anywhere else in Scripture. And Jonathan had been his advocate at the court against the suspicions of King Saul, his father. But now David has to flee. So he went to Achish, the king of Gath, Israel's enemy. Goliath was from Gath. But David is thinking, well, if he knows that King Saul wants to kill me, maybe he'll take me in and protect me. But that didn't work out because Achish's men were suspicious of David. And so David fakes being a drooling crazy man and escapes. And he goes to this nearby cave, the cave of Adullam. And now he finds himself surrounded by a bunch of misfits and malcontents. It says in 1 Samuel 22:1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there they were with him, about 400 men. This reminded me of that song, Stuck in the Middle. Clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right, here I am, stuck in the middle with you. This is where David finds himself when he pens this poem. But there's one more thing in the introduction that we have to take notice of. It says, this is a prayer. It's crucial to understand what follows. The psalm is about successful prayer when you have your back against the wall. And it's not a tame prayer. David looks around him in despair, and he remembers all the promises that God had made to him when he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. And they seem just to be a mockery to him. His back is against the wall, and he sees no way out. So he screams out to God. Says in verse 1, with my voice I cry. I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. This is intense. He cried out with his voice. It literally means screamed. It's the same word that's used when David found out that his son Absalom had died. When he cried, when he screamed, oh Absalom, my son, oh Absalom, my son, my son. This is a cry of anguish. It's the same word used when Mordecai in the book of Esther learned that all the Jews in Persia were going to be slaughtered. He cried out. And it doesn't mean just to cry, it means to plead. So David is for real here. He sincerely wants God to help him. And he's intensely asking for it. So what does he do when he's got his back against the wall? He prays with intensity. He prays in sincerity. And that intensity and sincerity are used by those verbs that, I scream out. I plead. I pour out. I tell. But does that make for a successful prayer? A lot of people are sincerely intense in their prayers to God, yet they're not successful in their prayers. So what makes the difference? Well, you've heard this before, but you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. Remember the prophets of Baal who were answering Elijah's challenge to prove which God was greater? They were so sincere and intense that they screamed and prayed all day long and cut themselves in the process. But they got no answer. It was Elijah's prayer that was answered when fire came down out of heaven and consumed his sacrifice. So, also, there are sincere believers who have bought into the teaching of the prosperity teachers. They pray for riches that never materialize. So what makes the difference? David was crying out to Yahweh, whose will had been revealed to him through his word. He had been promised the throne of Israel. So when we call on God for anything, we have to call on the God who has revealed himself, not the God of our own devising. Yeah, we have to pray with intensity. We have to pray with sincerity. But we have to pray according to the truth. He was calling on Yahweh, who had promised to give him the kingdom. And he knew that if he died, that wasn't going to happen. So in verse 3, he says, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." His situation is dire. He says his spirit faints within him. That Hebrew word has a sense of utter helplessness. It's the same word that Jonah used when he was in the belly of the whale. And he said, "My life is fainting away." And remember those three pronouns of a lament that I mentioned last week? The I, you, and they. Well, here we have the I and the they. I am dying, and they are after me. There's no exit. He says they set a trap in every direction. He has no one that he can trust to help him. He knows that this ragtag band that is surrounding him are not up to the task. They're there for their own selfish reasons. They're not there for him. So he has himself a major pity party. In essence, he's saying, "Nobody loves me." So we see the I and we see the they, but where's the you in this? Well, the you is implicit in the English Standard Version, in the ESV that we read here, but in the Hebrew, it's clear that he's addressing God as you. And the New King James renders it better. It says, "Then you knew my path." David's saying, "You see what is happening, and you don't care, God, because no one includes God. No one cares for me." But then all of a sudden comes the transformation. It's in all Psalms of Lament, the psalmist comes around to a place of trust. So in verse 5, he says, "I cry to you, O Lord, Yahweh. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." And he just said that there was no refuge. But now he takes refuge in God. He recognizes his utter and complete dependence on God. And that's another necessary element of successful prayer. Our prayers, they have to be sincere, they have to be intense, they have to be truthful, but they also must recognize our total dependence on God. He's not interested in just lending us a hand, giving us just that little extra push we need to get over the wall. We can't trust ourselves, and we can't trust others. We have to trust him completely, which leads us to his petition for help in verse 6. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. Here, on the other side of trust, David is still screaming. It's the same word. He's still intense. But now, he screams in confident faith that the God of mercy is hearing him. And now all the elements of a lament psalm that I listed last week are here. They're complete. First, the appeal to God in verse 1. I cry to Yahweh. Then the lament or the complaint. They set a trap for me. Then the confession of trust. You are my refuge. And then the petition here in verse 6. Deliver me and bring me out of prison. And then the reason why God should grant his prayer. They are too strong for me. And finally, praise or a promise of praise, that I may give thanks to your name. But notice the context for that praise. Look at the second half of verse 7. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Not only does David know that God is with him, he knows that God's people are there too. You remember another man of God who fled in fear and hid in a cave? That was Elijah that fled from Jezebel after that great defeat with the prophets of Baal that I mentioned earlier. He thought God had abandoned him. And he was alone. In fact, he said, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. But you remember God's response to Elijah? He said in 1 Kings 19:18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This is always God's response to those who think they're alone. There will always be a remnant. Jesus established his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And David realizes this now. He's confident that he's going to come out of the loneliness of the cave and into the fellowship of God's people. So when you're in trouble, do you isolate yourself? That's a mistake. The body of Christ is here for you. So when you and I have our backs up against the wall, the only way out sometimes is to scream out to God in faith for him to save us, trusting him that his grace will save us. Nothing that we can do in our own power. Nothing we can do to defeat the enemy, because he's already defeated the enemy. Jesus did that on the cross. So when we put our faith in his sacrifice for our sin, there's nothing that the enemy can do to defeat us. So what would happen if you and I began to pray with the kind of urgency we see in David here in this psalm? What if you, in your relationship with God, begged him to make you more holy? What if you cried out to him to deliver you from the things that are holding you back, the things that are imprisoning you and keeping you from serving him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit? I don't know about you, but I need more of that. I rarely pray with that kind of intensity, but this psalm has convicted my heart that I need more of it. And then what if we as a church really cared about the lost world out there and we begged God to save them? How might that change our lives? How might that change the life of our church? And how might that change our community? Won't you join with me in giving that a try? Let's ask God to give us a heart of sincere intensity for the lost people in our world, in our neighborhood, in our lives. And we can begin by praying for our neighbors who we're going to invite to the concert on October 28th. So, how did John McCain deal with his imprisonment? Did he cry out to God in his cell? He was usually reluctant to speak about his faith publicly. But on a few rare occasions, he did declare his faith in Christ. He wrote in his memoir that in prison, he said, "I prayed more often and more fervently than I ever had as a free man." And during his run for president in 2008, he spoke about his faith. But even then, he tended to tell a story about a silent expression of belief in God. In a televised interview with Pastor Rick Warren, he recalled an episode from his time in prison. A guard in the prison camp surprisingly shared his faith with McCain one Christmas. McCain recalled this. He said, "The guard stood there for a minute, and with his sandal on the dirt, he drew a cross. And then he just stood there. And then a minute later, he erased the cross and walked away." And then John McCain said, "For a minute there, there were just two Christians worshiping together." And Warren asked him what it means to be a Christian. And McCain simply replied, "It means that I'm saved and I'm forgiven." So when his back was against the wall, he cried out to the only one who could help him. Let's pray. Father, we pray for a heart like yours, a heart that cries out for the salvation of those around us, a heart that cries out for holiness. Lord, we ask that you give us that as individuals and as a church. Lord, we praise you for bringing this word to us. Help us to fulfill it and to live it out in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.